Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking on Sunday nights over the past several weeks. I'm kind of taken back a little bit because the wording has changed, but what God really has started really pushing on us back in about September is really where He has us operating here in 2020. And again, there are promises. There are major promises that God has given to us, given to the church world, and promises that are that I'm holding on to, I'm believing, and I honestly believe that even before the end of this month, that we'll see some things happen that we've been believing God to happen, and just go running from there. But the specific thing that God really laid out for us is really more of a direction, and really it's one of those things that I think really the best way to even look at it is understanding the area of covenant where we want God's all, we want His best, and I believe we've tapped into it a little bit. We've enjoyed a lot of His benefits. But the other side of that is that in covenant relationships, a lot of reasons why marriages don't work is one party is holding back, and so the other party holds back. And then the party that's holding, the original party that's holding back gets mad at the other party for holding back, but they're holding back because the original party was holding back. And so then they're both holding back on the relationship. They're both not really going all in on the relationship, and it really comes back to the point that I'll chicken or egg on this one. I don't know who's the first one to blame, but somebody's going to have to break that pattern. Now again, covenant relationship tells us that that in order to be in covenant relationships, everybody has to be all in, and if you're not all in, then you're not really operating in covenant relationships. Now again, I think there's may probably be a good sermon one time just to deal in the area of covenant relationships and being all in. But a lot of times when we come into covenants, even in churches and with pastors or whatever, we kind of keep one foot out out of everything and kind of become passive regarding things, and then we can't figure out why church becomes burdensome and heavy and where it feels like it's more of a job than anything else, and it's just simply because you're not all in. That's the only reason to it. That can go a lot bigger. So we it's just a word from God that He wants to go all in, and He is all in, don't get me wrong on that, but He wants us to enjoy Him being all in. But in order for us to enjoy Him being all in and receiving all that He has for us, is we're going to have to throw off the railings and just go overboard. Amen. And so that's what we've been talking about here on Sunday nights. And I really just felt the Holy Spirit say, just do it. And so that's what we've been doing. And so tonight, what I want to start with here is kind of an area that kind of got me thinking tonight, is that one of the things about the greatness of the Bible is the attention that the Bible gives to small things. We could do this a lot more. There's a lot of areas that we could cover this at. But I'll show you a couple here that go to Luke 16. I just want to show you a couple areas where the Bible focuses in on the little things. And this is just kind of going to get us going where we're going tonight. But Luke 16, verse 10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least, or really the littlest and the small things, is faithful in much. And he that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. So again, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus makes it very clear that little things matter. People want the big stuff. They want, we often talk about what the vision that God's given to preach to 1,000. To go to 1,000, you got to be faithful to the smaller crowds and to the smaller groups. And but again, it's the little ones. It's the little thing that God says, you take care of the little, I can bless you with the greater. Go to Zechariah 4. Most of these you're aware of, but I just wanted to point your attention to the little things. If I can say it like this, things that seem insignificant or things that seem like there's no real why am I doing it? It seems insignificant. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 says, "For who hath despised the days of little, small beginnings? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet of the land in the hand of Zerubbabel, and those seven they are the eyes of the Lord which run through to and through the earth." The New Living Translation simply reads it like this: "Don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." So again, it tells us here the little is important. Don't get stressed or frustrated at small things or small beginnings, because God rejoices when He sees something at that in that small part. Why? Because the kingdom of God is about growth, right? It's about increase. So He's okay with the small. How about one more in Song of Solomon too? Don't go to Song of Solomon very often. I suppose if I taught on marriage or something like that, that might be the place to go. But in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Take us the foxes, the big, huge, giant ones that you can see from a mile away." No, it's the little ones. "The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And again, we've talked about it before, that the small ones would burrow under the fence and come in. And so it wasn't the big ones that would look at the fence and go, nuts, you know, I can't believe I can't go in. It wasn't the big ones they had to worry about. It was the small ones, the burrowing ones that they had to. It was the small things. So again, the Bible says not only that small things will lead to promotion, but small things, not looking out for the small things, will lead to destruction or lead to the loss of harvest. So God makes it very clear in the Bible that little things are important. And so we need to, as the body of Christ, as people who are going in, we need to go in on all things, but we need to set our focus on little things. Because there's some little things that'll make all the difference in the world. There's a quote I read this week: "If we do the little things like they're big things, God will do the big things like it's a little thing." Amen. But again, we're waiting. Sometimes, how about the situation with seed? We talked about seed time this morning, and how some people, you know, it's kind of like, well, when I'm really able to give a lot, then I'll start sowing. I give more, I'll start sowing. Why don't you start sowing with a little? Because in the same principle that we had, we get one seed. One seed may not seem significant, it seems little. But you put that seed in the ground, you get a stalk. And from that stalk, you get a several ears. And from those several ears, you get thousands of more seed. Put that in the ground. Right? And now you've increased your harvest hundreds times over. So again, I'm just, it's the little thing. You remember the song back in the 70s? It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and then all those around can is a warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. But again, the point is that something insignificant, the wildfires that were over in Australia, you know, the world kept saying this is the problem with the global warming and all that stuff. And so I thought, is it really that bad? And I looked it up, and in these months here, guess what they're called over in Australia? The dry months. They're always called the dry months. In the 70s, they had one year where I want to say like 200 people, or maybe it was 180 something people, were killed. Because of 125, I'm trying to get the number right, were killed because of the wildfires that swept through there. That was in the 70s when they said we were coming on another ice age, right? And so now it's the same things going on over there, but now it's global warming is bringing it. But you know what they found? They found they arrested 100 and some odd people for setting arson, setting those fires. Purposely destroying land because in the dry months, because I mean they were activists and so they wanted everybody to think. My point is that none of them started by burning hundreds of acres of land. They started with a match. But a small thing, seemingly insignificant thing. What was I reading the other day? I don't remember where I read it at. I don't know why I would have read it, but it said some of the people, maybe it was just on TV, maybe it was a public ad. They said some of the people that destroying the most land because of forest fires are people that love to spend their time on the land. It's the people that don't put out their campfires when they go camping. And just one spark starts those deadly fires. Again, I'm just simply saying, it seems insignificant, doesn't it? It seems small. It seems like something that wouldn't be that big a deal. But if you don't watch it on little things, it'll take over. And so I'm gonna say this, and then we'll move on from here. When we're talking about going all in on the things of God, one of the things that I was thinking about is that how a lot of times we bypass the little things. And I wrote down here a little bit, evangelism. And I know sometimes it's like, well, evangelism's hard. Well, how about sharing a smile? How about just asking somebody, how you doing today? You doing all right? How's your mom doing? How's mom and them, right? I know some people would say, well, that seems, it doesn't matter. You know, most people ask those questions, they're not want the answer. Listen. You go, but what would that change? You don't know until you try it. Because they may sit there and they go, oh, things are kind of hard right now. Where, you know, here's this, here's that, here's that. And God opens the door. But a small thing of just being kind and considerate. Are you following me on that? Opens the door for something greater that you can operate in. I want to read something to you. And again, a lot of what I've been teaching on Sunday nights is out of, I've kind of been just following a little bit of the pattern. And again, I say that, I don't think you'd recognize some of what I'm teaching tonight if you read the book. But it's a book by Mark Batterson that it's entitled All In. I didn't come across the book until I started really studying on the area of it. And I went ahead and bought the book, bought a copy for both my kids, for them to spend time in, just to challenge us. I'm telling you what, you're going to have a different pastor because just the fact that I'm reading these people that have these this passion. I've been reading a lot of Bill Johnson, and on, he spoke something the other day, and it kind of just froze me in reading, which is a problem why I don't get through too many books. But when he said it, I had to put my book down and just had to start praying over that area and just examining myself in that area. It wasn't sin. it was something else. But I had to examine myself in that area. And I think this morning in praise and worship, you began seeing a little bit of what God spoke to me that morning on in that area. So that's what I feel with this book. But in one of the chapters, he brings this out, and I want to read it to you because it's an account in the Civil War. Joshua Chamberlain was a student of theology and a professor of rhetoric. He wasn't a soldier. But when duty called, Chamberlain answered, and he climbed the ranks to become colonel of the 20th Maine Volunteer Infantry Regiment in the Union Army. On July 2nd, 1863, Chamberlain and his 300-soldier regiment were all that stood between the Confederates and certain defeat at a battle in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. At 2:30 p.m., the 15th and 47th Alabama Infantry Regiments of the Confederate Army charged, but Chamberlain and his men held their ground. Then followed a second, third, fourth, and fifth charge. That's a lot of charges. By the last charge, only 80 Blues stood standing. Chamberlain himself was knocked down by a bullet that hit his belt buckle. Need big belt buckles. But the 34-year-old school teacher got right back up. This was his date with destiny. When Sergeant Tozier informed Chamberlain that no reinforcements were coming and his men were down to one round of ammunition per soldier, Chamberlain knew that he needed to act decisively. Their lookout, a young boy perched in a high tree on Little Round Top, informed Colonel Chamberlain that the Confederates were forming rank, getting ready for the last charge. The rational thing to do at that point, with no ammunition and no reinforcements, would have been to surrender. But Chamberlain wasn't wired that way. He made a defining decision that turned the tide of the war and single-handedly saved the Union. In full view of the enemy, Chamberlain climbed onto their barricaded stones and gave a command. He pointed his sword and yelled, "Charge!" His men fixed bayonets and started running at the Confederate Army, which vastly outnumbered them. They caught them off guard by executing a great right wheel. Don't know. And in what ranks as one of the most improbable victories in military history, 80 Union soldiers captured 4,000 Confederates in 5 minutes flat. What seemed like a suicide mission saved the Union. Historians believe that if Chamberlain had not charged, the rebels would have gained the high ground. If the rebels had gained the high ground, there's a good chance they would have won the Battle of Gettysburg. And if the rebels would have won that battle, the historical consensus is that the Confederates would have won the war. One man's courage saved the day, saved the war, saved the Union. Years later, they asked Chamberlain about it, and he said this. He said, let me tell you what he said. I had deep within me the inability to do nothing. I knew I may die, so it almost seemed insignificant. See, I know what we're saying. I know what every one of us will be going, that was not insignificant. That wasn't small. Exactly. He didn't know that at the time. He said, but I knew that I wasn't going to die with a bullet in my back. And I love that story just simply because that man, what he thought was going to happen, what he thought probably was going to happen, was 80 men simply saying, honestly, we'll take out as many people as we can and do our best. If we're going to go down, we're going to go down fighting. And what seemed like an insignificant small thing that might, 80 men might take down 80 men. Maybe more. But again, they captured 4,000 men. So seriously, how many were they really going to get? What seemed insignificant changed the course of that war. And again, little or insignificant thing. Go to 1 Kings 19. This got me, this area of just the little things, insignificant things, things that you don't think would make a difference. But 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, is talking about Elijah and Elisha meeting. And it says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing. This was his job. This is what he did for the family farm. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He was doing some work. I just think about, man, he was plowing some ground. And he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Elijah didn't talk to him, didn't say anything, just threw his coat on him. Some of the pictures of that seems so insignificant. Why did a dude just throw a robe on me? But it got his attention, and he ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow you." And he said, "Go back. What have I done to thee? I just called you were called by God." Verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew him, killed him, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. So he burned all of his instruments that he has been plowing with. He killed a yoke of oxen. He boiled their flesh on the fire he created from the yoke and gave it to the people. They did eat, and then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered to him for 20 years, 20-ish years. Now again, what's the significance? A lot of people would look like he's just feeding them. Well, there's wood. He could have gotten wood elsewhere. They started fires every day. He used his yoke. He used the wood from his yoke to start the fire. What about that insignificance? Here's the significance, is that he wasn't leaving any chance to go back. He wasn't saying, "Ma, Dad, can I put this in the barn? And if things go south, I'll be back." He didn't want there to be a plan B. I read this the other day. Matter of fact, I probably took a copy of it because I thought this will preach. I did. Psychological fact. I follow some of those places. If we have a plan B, our plan A is less likely to work. If you've got a way out, you'll probably take it. And I just love the fact that it seemed insignificant. What's the big deal? You can read right through that, and actually not even catch the fact that he used his yoke to start the fire. It's innocent, but see, the significance of that is he said, "I'm going after God, and I'm not leaving anything so that I can come back to it. I'm going all in." Amen? A little thing made a big difference. Plan B, there is no plan B. Plan A is I'm following my man of God, and we know what happened. Jesus was that way. Jesus was an all-in kind of man. He wasn't passive. He was the epitome of passion. That's why I think it's amazing to me that followers of him can be passionless. Isn't that something? How can we who follow him and follow his teachings and have his spirit inside of us, how can we be anything less than full of passion? Go to John 12. I've made up my mind on all these messages. I'm not going to overdo it. There's many examples you can use, but I'm just going to go a little bit at a time. And when God says it's enough, it's enough. But again, I want us to be challenged. I want us to be challenged that if we're going to do this thing for God, let's just do this thing for God. Again, it's not going to be boring. It's not going to be boring. Just trust me. John 12. Are you there? Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped the feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the fine ointment. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, John told on him, right? Simon's son, which should betray him, why wasn't this sold for 300 pence to give to the poor? He said this not caring for the poor because he was a thief who carried the bag and took what was in it. Then Jesus said, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor you'll always have with you, but me you won't. Now again, I know everybody in here is thinking, that wasn't a little thing, Pastor Thad. That was a big thing. Not from the people looking. From the people looking. Now listen, what I want you to hear me today is insignificant. Little as insignificant. What good, that's what Judas said, what good did it do to pour all that costly ointment on his feet? What good did it do? She lit her. And again, my understanding of the perfume itself is that to pour it, she had to break it. There was nothing left. There was no going back. It seemed insignificant to everybody that was there except Jesus. I'm not quite sure. There was a couple places that I was studying that said they believe that Mary knew. One of the people said this. This was the moment at which Jesus was symbolically set apart for burial by one who truly understood what was happening. I don't know that. I mean, obviously she was the one that sat at his feet, so she heard his teaching. So I understand that. I'm not arguing that, but I don't know that she totally understood what was happening. She just felt an unction in her. I need to do this. Maybe she understood everything, but that's not always the way it is when God speaks to us to do something, is it? We can look sometimes at what God tells us to do, and again, it may not be small in number. Maybe it's something, the biggest thing He's ever told you to do in your life. You know, it could be something like God goes, I want you to fast for 182 days. Probably not, but you know, I want you to fast for, that's a half a year, isn't it? I want you to fast, and you're going, all that's going to do is make me hungry. I'm going to get hungry by the time this fast is over. And you don't understand what's going to happen or the significance of it, because again, it seems insignificant. God may tell you, I want you to go lock yourself. Probably not. I want you to go lock yourself in the main office at Walmart and start preaching a sermon over the internet. Probably not. Biggest thing you've ever done in your life, but you're going, all it's going to do is get me arrested. I was reading something the other day, and there's a gentleman that does a lot of youth ministry, street evangelism. His last name's White, I think. I'm not sure exactly his first. What? Todd White, yeah. And they had a picture of him or a video of him. I didn't actually watch the video, but he was standing in the Capitol, speaking in tongues out loud, verbally, out loud, speaking in tongues in the Capitol. And again, people are going, you know, you look at it and go, now you don't look at it, but you can look at it and go, everybody's going to think you're weird now. Which if you look at him, if you know who this guy is, he looks weird. He's very peculiar in his look. He's built like a tank, and then he's got long, long hair that's in dreads. And he's white, he's Caucasian. He sticks out. And then he stands in the middle of the Capitol speaking in tongues so everybody can hear him. But again, though, what's the significance? God told him to. So God knows something. He may have walked out of there and nothing seemed to happen. Matter of fact, that was about a week ago. There's been stuff happening. Haven't seen anything that would have been stark contrast yet. But again, something insignificant. Big, but seemingly, what's the use of that? We can do that when it comes to seed time. God says, I want you to sow. I think back to the time that Jesse and I sowed that seed this has been years ago. Has God ever told you to sow a large seed to somebody that you knew didn't need it? I remember the time that God told us to sow the biggest seed we'd ever sown. And it challenged the daylights out of us. We didn't have it. But He told us to sow it to my dad. Now, if Jessica and I are ever low on money, you know who we go to? We go to my dad. My dad didn't need that seed. But we needed it. And we needed to obey God. There was a couple weeks ago, or a couple years ago, that Dad was getting ready to go to Peru. And remember I said I felt directed to take an offering. And I didn't know. I assumed because they always make their budgets. So I didn't know. And we got an offering. I think we gave him $350 from our church to sow. And Dad told me, he said, he goes, we've been believing it. And God told us that some of what we're having come in is going to come from different sources. He told them, we obeyed, and we're a part of what happened down there. Something seemingly insignificant. Why would God have me do this? There may be amounts in your head that God's told you to sow places, and you're going, why? All that's going to do is maybe make my bank account smaller. There's times where I've thought about things that I've been believing God for, where I've thought, I'm going to tell people exactly what it is. And I keep thinking, no, I don't want to do that. I want people to hear from God on what to give. And so I guarantee you that there are people that are like, I can't give that much. That seems, what would a church do with that much or whatever, you know? But I'm telling you, what I'm saying is that these things that seemingly are insignificant, little things that you think, obviously, that's not the amount that I need, are the exact things that God's speaking for you to do. And again, it's going to bless them. It prepared Jesus. It was a sign. Jesus was expecting it, and it prepared him for burial. And it blessed the socks off her. We don't hear a lot about her after that. I wonder what Christian history, I've never really searched what Christian tradition says about her. But you know she was blessed from it. You may not understand why you're doing something small, or again, maybe not small in number, but seemingly insignificant. But God knows that it could be and is the thing that's going to unlock something in you and could unlock something in someone else. One more scripture, and then we'll start wrapping it up. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. I one of the statements that Mark Batterson made is he confronted a little bit with the concept of opportunity knocks, comes knocking. It's kind of like opportunity comes looking for you. And one of the things he said is that we need to start. If Joshua Chamberlain would have waited for the opportunity to open to take the Confederate army that he was facing, he'd be dead. But he is dead now, but he'd have been dead that night. They would have been attacked. His tombstone would have, that last number would have come a whole lot sooner. But sometimes you need to charge yourself. First, through that door. First Corinthians 16:9. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And again, I know that for some of you that means nothing because I say it on every scripture. But it says, for a great door and effectual door. In other words, it's a big one and it's going to do a lot of stuff. Is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. I think different translations say things like door of opportunity, and that's what he means here. There's great door and a door that's gonna do a lot of things standing in front of me. There's adversaries in front of it. So what do? I get to the top of the rock pile, get to the top of the barrier that they've made, and I say, charge. And I run with my weapons out. I do what God's told me to do. And I take the opportunity. I don't wait for the opportunity. Thomas Edison says this, and again, I just say it because it's one of my favorite quotes. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. It looks insignificant. That word's got me tonight. I sitting there looking at my notes that I just scribbled down. It got me the insignificance of some of the things, how we view some of the things that God has for us to do. There may be some things that God's told us to do, told you to do, that you look at it and you go, that's not important. I don't think that's a big deal. I was thinking, the Lord just brought to my remembrance that there was a man on September 11th, 2001, who works in the World Trade Center. It punctual at all times. I think the Copelands know the man. And on that morning, he got a crazy idea. I'm going to let my kid skip school, and I'm going to take her out for breakfast. Which he doesn't ever do. And he's out of breakfast and watching on TV with the results of what's going on where he works. And what seemed like an insignificant, we can do it tomorrow. Why don't we do it Saturday? Saturday we're going to have a daddy-daughter day and Saturday. But something in him said, I'm going to do it today. Seemingly insignificant. Small decision changed his life. Sometimes we got to listen to the Holy Spirit, and then when God tells us to do it, go, that we put our bayonets, we take our bayonets out, we take our sword of the Spirit out, and we just charge. We just do what He tells us to do. When He says stop, we stop. When He says go, we go. When He says do the wheel route, whatever that was, I don't know, right wheel, cart wheel, I don't know what it was, we do it. But we take the opportunities. We take the opportunities. Don't play defense. Play offense. I love that. I know every sport tells you good defense. It's all you need to have good defense until you run into a good offense. You run into a good offense. And I know some people go, yeah, but when a good offense runs into a good defense. Now, you're not getting what I'm saying. When you got people that are offensive geniuses, it don't matter who you put in front of them. I'm an offensive-minded person. Sunday, I'm going to cheer for the Kansas City Chiefs. And I'm going to cheer loud and I'm going to cheer hard because they are the most fun offense in the NFL. They throw it deep. They throw it long. They got a gunslinger for a quarterback because I love me a good offense. To this day, one of my favorite college teams, contrary to popular belief, is the University of Miami. And most people would say, what ties you to them? Here's what ties me to them. In the 80s, when Jimmy Johnson took over and created that juggernaut down there. Remember the bad boys? They always were in trouble with something. But man, their offense was fun to watch. It was called Quarterback U for a long time because they had Vinny Testaverde, all these different quarterbacks come out of there winning the Heisman trophies because they were exciting. I like watching exciting. I get real bored when defense, you know, I coach defense. You know, get out of my way. Watch someone play some offense. Because you can still hold the other team to 0 points and lose. Well, not 0 points, but you can still hold them to very little offensive output and still lose 3-0. Because if you don't score, you won't win. My point is this, beloved, is that going all in means that when God speaks to us, when we hear something, when we know what we're supposed to be doing, no matter if it seems insignificant, seems small, seems like it's not a very big thing, seems like it may not be very important, if we're going to receive, if we're going to enjoy all the benefits that God has for us, we got to focus on the little things. Because there may be an insignificant thing that God's been speaking you to do. And again, I'm not saying it may, some of it may be insignificant. What small thing? It may be a large thing, but it may be something you've not figured out, but you've been fighting with God over what it is. Because you can't imagine why. Whatever it is, it very well could be the thing that catapults you to new levels of His glory. Let's stand together.